Dear Lord, we thank you so much for Henry. We thank you for his leadership. We thank you that he listens to you, and we pray, Father, that he will bring your word to us this morning. Help us to listen carefully. Help us to change us to be more like you and further your kingdom. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Richard. Thanks, Adrian. Great. Well, hello. This is like the beginning of the new term for us. We're all back to normal. We're almost normal as we ever are. And we're starting a new series in the letters of John. So if you've got your Bibles, the letters of John are right near the end. They just come after the two little letters of Peter, before the letter of Jude and before Revelation, right at the end of the Bible. And that's where we're going to spend a good amount of time looking through the letters of John. And I think they include some of the most exciting scriptures anywhere in the Bible. I don't know about you, but I think it is quite hard living in the world. I had a sabbatical earlier this year, and I was taken out of the church bubble, which I think it's really important to have that experience for me from time to time. The rest of you have that almost all the time. And I think it's hard out there. It's hard with the stresses and strains of quite a hostile world. And I think the letters of John have things to teach us about how to live in the world. Let me give you a little bit of background to 1 John, the first of the three letters. It's written by the same person who wrote the Gospel of John. And it's written probably after writing the Gospel of John, but probably not all that long after. Why do we say that? Because he uses the same vocabulary, he uses the same style, he covers the same themes as he does in the Gospel of John. We call it the first letter of John, but it's not like one of Paul's letters. You know, in Paul's letters, he starts with, "This is Paul, I'm writing to you, greetings." And then he ends by saying, "Oh, give my greetings to Bert and Florrie and all the people that he knows." John doesn't mention himself in this letter. There's no greeting, there's no final salutation. It's almost more like a sermon than a letter, and yet it's also clearly very, very personal. You can't help reading it without realizing that this is a personal letter written to a specific context. More of that later. We don't know where it was written to. We're not told, because there is no opening introduction. But it's likely that it was written to a specific church, and our best guess would be that it would be written to the church in Rome. But we don't know that. It's almost certainly written by the Apostle John. He's not named, so we don't need to conclude that. but from the earliest times, it has been attributed to John, and there's no credible reason to doubt that. It was written late. It is one of the last books in the Bible to be written, possibly the last book to be written in the Bible, around the turn of the first century, about 100 AD, by which time John would have been very old indeed, in his late 80s or early 90s. The context is Gnosticism, today's big word. Gnosticism was a philosophy infiltrated the church from the Greek world, from Greek thinking. and it claimed secret knowledge. Gnosticism's view of the world was that the physical world was evil and depraved, and the spiritual world was good, a form of dualism. So Gnosticism said the physical world, our bodies, are evil. The spiritual world, our spirits, are good. And some people would go on to say, there's no point in trying to save your body because it's so thoroughly bad. The real life is the spiritual life. And as with all heresies, there is a hint of truth in it, isn't there? Because don't we want more of the Spirit in our lives? Don't we want the Holy Spirit to flood us? Don't we want to become more spiritual people? And yet, to say the physical is bad and the spiritual is good is a lie. Our bodies were made by God. They are good. Yes, we've been corrupted. Yes, we're sinful. But we also can be redeemed. And conversely, the spirit world is not necessarily good. Because even spirits can be corrupted. The devil is a spirit. He commands legions of evil spirits. The end result of Gnosticism's insistence that the physical was evil and depraved and the spiritual is good was a group called the Docetists. Second long word for the morning. The Docetists went to the extreme of denying that Jesus came in a physical body. They thought of him as some kind of a phantom. And as a result, they denied the crucifixion and they denied the resurrection. And so that's the slippery slope that you go down on this kind of dualistic view of humanity. So that's the context of 1 John, this amazing letter written at the end of the first century by the Apostle John. I'm going to ask Simon to come and read the prologue, the first section from 1 John.
Okay, 1 John, and it's the first four verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete.
Thanks, Simon. Do you get it? John says, seen it with our eyes, heard it with our ears. I'm testifying, I saw it, I've seen it and heard it, I've even touched. This is John saying, I was there. It's a photograph I took of the old St. Barnabas. Around the back of St. Barnabas, I don't know whether you ever noticed this, and numbers of naughty people scratch their names. Here's B. Kitchener in November 1945, and he got caught because the stupid guy put his name there. Anyway, what was he saying? He was saying, I was here. I was here. This is John saying, I was here. We're not doing so well this weekend in the Ashes test, but England won the World Cup. Did you see it on the telly? There is Butler doing the final run out where we beat New Zealand in the final at Lord's
Jason Roy threw it in, Butler got the ball and ran him out, last bowl of the day, and we won the World Cup by the narrowest of margins. It was amazing, and you probably saw it on the telly. But I was there. I was there. I was in the second row. That's me there. No, it's not. But I was doing something similar at that moment. I was there. I saw it. I heard the crowd roar. I was within touching distance of those players. I was there, and I testify that England won the World Cup. This is John saying, I was there. I was an eyewitness to this. You know, this is for real. I saw it with my own eyes. So John is proclaiming to us, this is real. I was there. I saw it. Jesus is real. Of course, the prologue of John, those first four verses that Simon read to us, have an incredible resonance with the prologue of John's gospel. In John's gospel, it says, in the beginning was the Word, the first verse of John's gospel. In 1 John, it says, that which was from the beginning. And it goes on to talk about the Word. John is building on his teaching in his gospel. And he's saying, this is real. Jesus isn't a phantom. He really came in flesh. I touched him. He was the Word of God, the Logos of God. He really did come to us and live with us. Jesus is real. That's what he's saying. And he's directly addressing the Docetists and those who have been affected by the heresy of Gnosticism. And I think we can take comfort from that today, that this isn't a fairy tale. Here we have an eyewitness account. Jesus is real. I'm going to ask Simon to come back up and read the second half of John 1.
So this is 1 John 1 and from verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us.
Thanks, Simon. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. By the end of the first century, the faith and commitment of the early Christians, for some of them, it had started to go a little bit cold, a little bit off the boil. They no longer wanted to be saints. You know, the early Christians in the Acts of the Apostles were referred to as saints, weren't they? Hagios is the Greek word, and it means holy, or it means a saint. And they didn't want to be holy anymore. They just wanted to be ordinary. Hagios, holy. You You know, it literally means different. The temple in Jerusalem was holy because it was a different kind of building. It was set apart for a specific purpose, for the worship of God. It was different to other buildings. The Sabbath was different. You know, it was a different kind of day. You set it apart for the worship of God. The Jewish people were a holy nation because they were a different nation. They weren't like the other nations of the earth. And the early Christians were different. They were different, and they stood out. Jesus even said this. He said in John 15, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, because I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. You are called to be different, in other words. But by the end of the first century, the Christians, they kind of wanted to blend in. They didn't want to be different anymore. They didn't want to stand out. And into that context, John says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, light and darkness, of course, cannot coexist. If I go into a room, a dark room, and I switch on the light, it's no longer a dark room. The moment you bring light into an environment, the darkness flees, the darkness is destroyed. And in the normal state of affairs, anyone who has any element of sin in their life, if they come into the presence of God, they will be destroyed. And this isn't an act of vengeance on of a cruel God. No, this is simply the order of things. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. In Exodus 33, it says, the Lord says, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. And of course, that's actually a theme in the Bible. Occasionally, you encounter people in the Bible who think they have seen God, like Isaiah thought he had seen God, and he said, woe to me! I'm destroyed. You know, I'm going to die, and I'm doomed. And a number of people had a similar experience. You cannot see God and live. Please understand that this is not God trying to trip us up. This is simply that God is so holy, so perfect, that any imperfection that comes close to him is incinerated by his glory. Think of a pot of white paint, pure, brilliant white paint. There's not a hint of grey or colour in it. Now, if you put a single drop of red paint into that pure, brilliant white paint and mix it up, well, it'll still look white to your eyes. But it's not, is it? It's actually now a very, very pale pink, because it's not pure. It's not pure, brilliant white anymore. It has been tainted. It's not pure. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. God is hagios. He is holy. He is different. So here is the issue. If we walk in darkness, in the darkness of our own corrupt hearts, we do not have fellowship with God. We can't. It's impossible. We would be destroyed. At one point, Jesus' disciples, exasperated by his ludicrously high standards, complained to Jesus, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus responds with an extraordinary line. He says, "With man, it is impossible." Impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So here's the miracle. We who are flawed, who are compromised, who are corrupt, who are sinful, in the normal state of affairs, it would be impossible for us to come into the presence of God without being completely and utterly destroyed by his holiness. And yet the miracle is that through Jesus, we can have our sins incinerated and us saved. And because of that, we're actually invited into the very presence of God, into the Holy of Holies. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced that? God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And yet we, with our dark hearts, are invited into his presence through Jesus. It's the most glorious, wonderful experience that you will ever have in your life. How does this work? Well, it starts with us acknowledging our sin. That's where it starts. The Christians around the time of John writing this letter, apart from not wanting to be different, wanting to blend in, there were other things that were doing the rounds amongst the Christians at that time. And one of the things was some people were saying that we're not really sinners. Remember, I mentioned the Greek philosophical idea of Gnosticism, this form of dualism that says the physical's evil and depraved, and the spiritual is good. Well, if you take this dualistic view to its logical conclusion, then you end up saying that the physical isn't the real life at all. It doesn't really matter. And so what I do with my body doesn't really matter, because that's not the real life. The real life's this spiritual life that I have in a different compartment in my dualistic mindset. So some of the people back then had actually taken to incredibly immoral, licentious lifestyles, but saying, well, it's not sin because it's just to do with my body. It doesn't affect my spirit. And John says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, I think there is a tendency among Christians today to two things. One, the desire to blend in, and the other, the tendency to downplay sin. And as such, we are not so different from the people that John was writing to at the end of the first century. It's interesting, isn't it, that the logo for one of the most powerful corporate brands in the world was until recently the symbol for sin. Staggering audacity, brazen audacity to do that, isn't it? And actually, perhaps even more shocking, that most of us hadn't even noticed. Out in the world, the devil seems to be keen to get rid of any reference to sin. He just wants to downplay sin wherever it appears. You know, so often today we talk about being sick. You know, someone kills someone else and they say, oh gosh, you know, you must be so sick. It's not really his fault, it's an illness. Any sense of personal responsibility is censored. I remember once visiting a prison, and I was taken to the lifers' wing to visit some of the long-term inmates. And there's a couple of things you need to know about the lifers' wing. First thing is, on the lifers' wing, people are in there for a long time, and so actually they settle down, and they make it quite homely and comfortable for them, because they're going to be there for a long time. And the second thing you need to know about the lifers' wing is that everyone in there has killed someone. And so I was in the lifers' wing, and I sat down for a cup of tea in this really quite homely cell with soft furnishings and photographs of the inmate's loved ones, and I got chatting with him, and he said, you know, the thing about the lifers' wing is that the people here, we're not really bad people. We've just done this one thing. And I thought, well, you know, I've heard it all now. Because, of course, the rest of the time, when I'm not in the lifers' wing, like I am here this morning, or I'm out around Finchley, people often come up to me and said, well, you know, I'm not really a bad person. I haven't killed anyone. So, I mean, the bar's not very high, admittedly. But, you know, they're saying, I'm not bad person because I've not killed anyone. Now I was sitting in the lifers' wing with somebody who had killed someone, and he's saying he's not a bad person either. Where are the bad people? If we claim to be without sin, the truth, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This not only affects our view of ourselves, but it also affects our view of God. God is love. It says that in the Bible. Do you know where it says it in the Bible? It says it in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. And we will get to that. But in 1 John chapter 1, it says God is light. And the original readers of 1 John did not yet know that God is love. They hadn't got there. And the truth they were addressed with first is that God is light. You know, sometimes I think we've turned God into such a cuddly God that we've obliterated his glory. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is hagios. He is different. He is holy. In heaven, around the throne of God, the four living creatures with their six wings are constantly singing to God that elemental truth. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the 24 elders who represent us are prostrate before the throne of God, because no one can see God's face and live. We are called to be saints. We are called to be hagios, just as God is hagios. It'll mean being different. It'll mean not blending in. It'll mean living in a different way, to a different ethic, behaving differently. It'll mean spending your money on different things. What? Even my money? Ouch! No, surely not my money. Yes, it will. It'll mean watching different things on TV and at the cinema. Yes, of course, God calls us to be loving and embracing and self-giving and hospitable. But the world will still hate us because we are different. If your ambition is to be accepted, you will not last the course. As a church, I believe we are on the threshold of a new era of mission and of infiltration into the world. And I'm incredibly excited about what is unfolding for us as a church, and I'm going to be sharing some thoughts about that in the coming weeks. But right now, I think there is a great danger for us, St. Barnabas. And that danger is of compromise, of a watered-down gospel, a gospel that doesn't put big demands on us, a gospel that doesn't require us to change very much, that there is a danger that we want to blend in rather than radically stand out, that we want to downplay sin rather than live counterculturally to a different ethic. So Jesus gives us the verdict in John 3. This is the verdict, says Jesus. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Our passage in 1 John 1 talks about walking in the light. You know, God sees everything anyway. But walking in the light, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. But so often, we duck and dive, and we blame everyone else but ourselves. We try to claim that we are right, we're in the right. We give the impression that we are good people. Some of you will have noticed that over the last year or so, I've lost quite a lot of weight, trimmed down a bit. You know, the biggest hurdle for me was not the losing of weight. I know that some people struggle with losing weight. The diets just don't work for them. But for me, you know, once I put myself on a diet, the weight fell off relatively easy. The biggest struggle for me was the acknowledging to myself that I was fat. I lost nearly 2 stone, 28 pounds. An average baby is 7 pounds. That's like being pregnant with quadruplets. You know, that's an enormous amount, isn't it? But before, I thought, well, you know, I'm not fat, I'm just a bit thick-set, you know? But to actually come face-to-face with the reality, you know what? You're overweight. Jesus said, Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. We are called to walk in the light, to acknowledge our sin, to confess our sin, to bring it out into the open. You know, sin loses its power over us when we bring it into the light. To be honest about ourselves to God, about ourselves with others, about ourselves to ourselves. And then to walk free, because that's what Jesus offers us. He offers us complete forgiveness of sins, to walk free, knowing that God has completely forgiven you, that you are a saint, a holy one, a hagios. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. Yes, we'll come to the passage that says God is love, but we're still three chapters off that. Today, our focus is on God, who is holy, who is different, who is glorious, who is hagios. God is light. Praise him.